This is part B of Pentecost 2008. Now let's come to Matthew 24, and we're going to see some parallels that follow right along with what we just read in Revelation 6. And we're also going to see that those things started out here during Jesus' time, continued on until we reach a certain point. And we're going to see that certain point has to do with the sixth seal that is open. Now let's begin. Matthew 24 and verse 1. And after going out that is out of the temple, Jesus departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to point out the buildings of the temple. But Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, there shall not be left here even a stone upon a stone that shall not be thrown down." Now that's why where the Mosque of Omar is sitting cannot be where the temple was, because there are stones upon stones. Aren't there? Yes. Just a little side in understanding prophecy. And you need to understand this. Because the Jews don't have the New Testament, they know very little concerning prophecy. Now let's continue on. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and he could look across the valley where the brook Kidron was, and look right into the temple area. His disciples came to him alone, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and the completion of the age?" Now, let's understand something here very important, because it says down here, verse 30, "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." So there's going to be a sign that's going to appear. This is what they were asking. "The sign of your coming and the completion of the age." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Be on guard that no one deceives you." And let me tell you, brethren, that is more true than ever before. Christians need to always be on guard, because there are a lot of false prophets within the churches of God. So you need to test them. It's like it says of the church of the Ephesians. You test them and have found them liars. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am in the Christ, and they shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you do not let these things disturb you, for it's necessary that all these things take place, but the end is not yet." So Jesus is showing that these things are continuing clear out until the sign of the Son of Man that appears in heaven. "Nation shall rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in different places." We've always had those. We have them now. They will continue to be. And it is the sign of the Son of Man in heaven that distinguishes the time that it is the time of the end. "Now all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they shall deliver you up to affliction, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake, beginning then and spreading out to all the world in our day. Then many shall be led into sin." And if that doesn't describe our generation, I don't know what does. "And shall betray one another, shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise and deceive many." Majority of the world. And if you don't think how easy it's going to be, just take this latest trip of Pope Benedict the 16th to the United States, throw in some miracles, and throw in some demonic signs, and everyone would go, "Oh, it's like one woman said when she saw the Pope mobile go by with a Pope in it. It's just like God going past us." And like Rush Limbaugh said, "God visited America today." Well, Not quite. But you add in their healings, you add in calling fire down from heaven, and people will just flock. And the false prophet who does those things is going to say of the beast, here is the Messiah. Here is God in the flesh. Now that's for another whole sermon, but that's going to be the pinnacle fulfillment of it, you see. Verse 12, and because lawlessness shall be multiplied. Now you think about that. There is lawlessness on every side. And it's reaching down to younger and younger and younger and younger and younger people to where even 10, 12-year-old boys and girls have their cell phones and take pictures of their sex organs and put them online for their friends to see. And they have a special text code where they have an understanding of meaning by having abbreviated words into letters. And so they're sending over their phones to one another filthy-minded little kids who have been led into sin and sex at a very early age. Then you have lying, cheating, stealing, murder, rape, shootings, killings, wars, all those things. Lawlessness shall be multiplied and become the law of the land. The love of many shall grow cold. We've seen that. But the one who endures to the end, that one shall be saved. So we have the promise of salvation. We have to endure, number one, to the end of our life, or number two, if we're still living during the times leading up to the return of Christ, until we are changed from flesh to spirit at the resurrection. One of the two. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, then shall the end come. And it's going to be a great proclamation of the truth. And as I've mentioned before, there are going to be 800 million Bibles printed per year by the United Bible Society in eastern China and in all languages. And those Bibles are going to flood the world, and God is doing that to raise up His Word and to make sure that the gospel which is contained in the Bible will be to all nations. And there will be no one on earth who is going to have an excuse, Lord, I didn't know. Then He gives a warning. When you see the abomination of Daniel, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. There's got to be a temple. There's got to be a holy place. And here's a parenthetical statement put in here by John when he canonized the New Testament. The one who reads, let him understand. Why did he put that in there? Because when he canonized the New Testament around 98-99 A.D., they could look back and see that with the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, there was no man who came into the temple proclaiming himself to be God, as the Apostle Paul wrote of in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And so they didn't understand, except that they knew that there has to be understanding at the end time, because that's what Daniel promised. So you see, the Bible is a fantastic book. There's no book like it in the world. It tells you about things before the foundation of the world in the ages of eternity past, and brings you out into the ages of eternity, into the future with new heaven and new earth and new Jerusalem. And it tells you all about man's history and story, and his nature and who he is and what he is and why God made him. And there's no other book in the world that does that. And that's why there are so many people out there that hate it, that condemn it, that ridicule it. And they're all agents of Satan the devil, and the devil doesn't want you to know. All right, let's go on. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who's on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Now, that's a tall order, isn't it? If you're going to flee, and you think, oh, I'm going into the mountains, oh, what am I going to do? I need my toothbrush. I better get my toothbrush. No, don't get your toothbrush. Ooh, I got to walk barefooted. I better get my shoes. No, don't get your shoes. Don't take anything. That's what he says. The one who is in the field, don't go back to take your garment. Go. That's how suddenly this is going to come on Jerusalem. But woe to those women who are expecting a child and those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight be not in the winter nor on the Sabbath. Does that not prove that God holds binding the Sabbath day today? Yes, indeed. Then there shall be great tribulation. Now, it's not going to start until the man of sin, the son of perdition, stands in the holy place and says, I am God. When that happens, then the tribulation is going to start, which is the second seal in Revelation, the sixth chapter. Such as has not been from the beginning of the world until that time, nor ever shall be again. You can read of it in Daniel, the 12th chapter. You can read of it in Jeremiah, the 25th chapter. You can read of it in the book of Revelation. You can read of it in the book of Joel, book of Isaiah, book of Jeremiah. All of them point toward the end times. Verse 22. And if those days were not limited, God set it for 3.5 years, a limit. There should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be limited. Then if someone says to you, behold, here's the Christ, or he's there, do not believe it. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall present great signs and wonders in order to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. And Jesus said, behold, I foretold it to you. Therefore, if they say to you, come and see, he's in the wilderness, do not go forth. Come and see, he's in the secret chambers, do not believe it. Now, we're going to stop right there, because we need to go back to Revelation 6, so hold your place here, because we're going to come back to Matthew 24, but let's go back to Revelation 6, okay? Revelation 6, because here's where the sixth seal and the sign of the Son of Man and the beginning of the return of Christ appears. And we're going to do a little analyzing and put it together so we understand the flow of events and the sequence of things that they take place. Now let's come to Revelation 6 and verse 12. And when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. God says he's going to shake the heavens. He's going to shake the earth. He's going to shake the sea. He's going to shake the dry ground. And through the book of Revelation, there are many earthquakes. And the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its untimely figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the heavens departed as a scroll. That's the beginning, so they can see the sign of the Son of Man. The heavens are going to open. And it's going to be an awesome event. And God wants the world to know Christ is returning. He wants them to know this is of God. And he wants to give them plenty of warnings, as we will see. And from that time, when that sign of the Son of Man appears, it's going to be in the heavens for a protracted period of time. It's not going to be all of a sudden on trumpets, whoops, the heavens open up, everything takes place, and it's all done in one day. Not going to happen that way. We've gone through some of these and some of the sermons leading up to it. But let's continue on here. And every mountain and every island is moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the powerful men, every bondman, every free man hid themselves in the caves and rocks of the earth. This is a worldwide earth-shaking event. Now it says back here in Revelation, the first chapter, every eye will see him. And he's coming into clouds. Clouds is within the atmosphere of the earth. That's the first heaven. Keep that in mind. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the Lamb, the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. Who has the power to stand? And that great day, if you have the series on Revelation, is going to be a little more than 1 year, about 1 year and 4 to 6 months exactly. Now, let's come back to Revelation 24. And let's see the parallel here. Verse 27, for as the light of day, which comes forth from the east and shines as far as the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, some people did not like that translation. Okay? Let me read you the Greek. It comes from a starpe, from which we also get asteroid. Or astron. Lightning illuminating the whole sky. Bam! It's going to light up the whole sky. Pulling the heavens rolling back like a scroll. That's the start of it. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man. Then we have a star peto, which then is light flashing, and we have a star pon, which then is constellation, single star, or constellation of stars. So that is a correct translation that I did back here in Matthew 24. Now notice, which shines. And that comes from the Greek word phion, or Phino, which means to shine as the sun or the moon or the stars. So there you have it. That's the correct translation. So it's going to be a phenomena, as I said before. It is just exactly like all of a sudden there's a new star that they never saw before. It wasn't revealed till the heavens rolled back as a scroll. And he says, shines as far as the east is from the west, so it's going to remain up there. It's going to look like it's rising and falling as the earth turns. So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then he gives an enigmatic statement here, which is, wherever the carcass may be, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now that must have some reference to the resurrection and meeting Christ in the air. But let's go on. We can't say that exactly for sure, so we can't say dogmatically, but nevertheless there's that statement there. But notice, verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. That's what we just read back there in Revelation 6 and verse 12. Then shall the sign of the Son of Man appear in heaven. And it's going to be there for a while. Let's read on. We'll see that. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Then he talks about the resurrection. And he shall send forth his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, which we know is the last trumpet, which has to be then the seventh trumpet of the book of Revelation of the trumpet plagues. And they shall gather his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven unto the other. That is, the angels are going to gather them, and we're going to see what's going to happen then. But there are some other events that have to take place. I'm a little ahead of myself. So let's come back here to Revelation, the seventh chapter. And let's continue on, because Revelation 7 flows right after Revelation 6. Now, let's continue on in Revelation 7. And here we have the sealing of the 144,000 from the tribes of Israel, and the great innumerable multitude. And we're going to see that that also fits in with the prophecy of Joel that Peter gave on Pentecost, which is, "And all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, we're down into the tribulation, as we'll see here in just a little bit, approximately two full years, which means there's a year and a half left for the rest of the events to take place. Now, let's see what we have here with 144,000, because we need to understand something of God that is always true. God is always interested in repentance. So when the children of Israel are in captivity and they see all of these awesome signs going on in heaven, there are going to be the children of Israel falling down on their knees and repenting, knowing that they have been in captivity because of their sins. And so God always honors repentance. Likewise, there will be the great innumerable multitude, those who will repent. And God will honor that repentance as well. Now let's read it. "And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that the wind might not blow on the earth, or on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to damage the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not damage the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads.'" Let's understand something too. Servants means anyone who has been given the Spirit of God. We're all servants of God. This has nothing to do with ministers. "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed out of every tribe of the children of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. They're all sealed. The angel seals them. And when God has them sealed, he gives them the Holy Spirit at that time. Now why? There aren't any ministers around to baptize them. That's why. God is practical. Can God do that if he chooses so, though he requires us to be baptized? Yes, he can. God is the one who's doing it, right? Yes. Are we going to argue with God? No. Okay. Now let's come back to the book of Hosea. We'll come here to Revelation 7 again here in just a minute. Book of Hosea, and let's read it here, where we see a prophecy of this very thing concerning Israel and all the tribes of Israel. Let's come here to Hosea 5, and let's pick it up here in verse 14. This shows the tribulation against Ephraim and the house of Judah, in other words, Israel and the house of Judah. For I will be to Ephraim as a lion, and as a strong lion to the house of Judah, I will tear and go away. He's going to turn his back on him for a while. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place until they confess their guilt and seek my face. Repentance. And in their affliction, they will seek me earnestly. Now chapter 6, and here's what it says. Come. Here's their repentance. Let us return to the Lord, for he has torn. He will heal. He has smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, how long is a day in prophecy? A day is equal to a year. So after 2 years. How far after 2 years? We don't know. But shortly after. He will revive us. And in the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Now that's what Israel is going to do when they're in captivity. This is how the repentance of the 144,000 is going to take place. They will repent. God grants them that repentance. He grants them his Holy Spirit. They are sealed with the angel sealing them, and they are the servants of God. Now, likewise, there are going to be a lot of other people in the world who are going to repent. But you see, to the Jew first, and isn't it interesting, it starts out with the children of Israel, house of Judah. Then to the Gentiles, after Judah and the house of Israel. So let's come back here to Revelation 7 and verse 9, and let's see what takes place here. Now, could it be, and I've asked this question many times, and I see every reason to see that the sequence of the holy days makes this true. Just like on the day of Pentecost in Acts the second chapter, there were 3,000 who were converted that day. That's the beginning of the harvest. Now we have here that this is probably what took place in Revelation the seventh chapter is probably the next to the last Pentecost. So the sign of the Son of Man appears before the next to the last Pentecost and becomes like a second sun that no one has seen before. All of a sudden it is out there. Great things take place. Those of the tribes of Israel, the 144,000 repent, the great innumerable multitude. Let's see that they're going to get salvation. Now, they won't precede anyone to eternal life until the two witnesses are first lifted up. We'll see that in a little bit. And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one was able to number, out of every nation and tribe and people and language, was standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and holding palms in their hands. Very interesting, isn't it? Yes, this shows they're going to receive salvation. Not at that instant, but that's where they're going to be. So it's showing their ultimate place in God's kingdom. And they were calling out with a loud voice to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, saying, the salvation of our God has come. And then it shows the angels stood around the throne, the elders, the 20 and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, and power and strength be to our God into the ages of eternity. Amen. Then one of the elders answered and said to me, these who are clothed in white robes, Who are they, and where did they come from? Then I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and have made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, that's their reward, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall not hunger any more, nor shall they thirst any more. Neither shall the sun nor heat fall upon them, because the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them, and they will lead them to fountains of living waters, and God shall wipe away their tears. Now, a lot of this you find again repeated in Revelation 21 and 22. So this shows the ultimate reward. This does not mean that as soon as they're sealed immediately, they are then up in heaven at God's throne. Now, we're going to see a little later on, sure enough, God's throne in the person of Christ, and maybe even the Father, going to come down to the sea of glass. Now, that upsets some people, because they think that in saying that, that we're preaching some kind of secret rapture. Hey, have I read anything here that's secret? Or is this going to be known openly? See? No, I haven't preached anything that's in secret. No. Now, let's come all the way over to Revelation 14. Now, this becomes important. Now, we have a sermon on it, and I don't know if we can get it on this CD, but we'll get it to you. The difference between the 144,000 of Revelation 7 and of Revelation 14. Suffice to say, at this point, for the sake of time, that the 144,000 of Revelation 7 are from the children of Israel. The ones in Revelation 14, so there is apparently two sets of 144,000. These are the ones who were redeemed from the earth. These were the ones who remained virgins. In other words, once they were converted, they never backslid. Now, I'll give a sermon on it to explain it a little bit more. Let's come here to verse 6. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth and to every nation and tribe and language and people. So God is going to have angels saying with a loud voice. See, God is desirous of repentance. Now, this is probably at the beginning, somewhere close to the beginning of the tribulation here in this particular setting. Saying with a loud voice, Fear God, give glory to Him, because the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. And another angel followed, saying, The great city Babylon is fallen. Now that's a prophecy. Hasn't fallen yet, but it's going to. Because of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, which God is as she has given to all nations to drink. And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives the mark in his forehead or in his hand, he shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed undiluted in the cup of his wrath. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. Now, why do I say that these have to take place toward the beginning of the tribulation? Because that's when the mark of the beast is given, just before the tribulation begins. Why give a warning after they already have it? Because it says, if anyone receives the mark of the beast. So this has to be before. Now, here is another verse that we need to pay attention to, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So this has to be, at this part, this part of the prophecy is toward the beginning of the tribulation. And I heard a voice from heaven say to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from this time forward. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. That's the martyrdom back in Revelation 6. So you see, we have points of reference to give us where we need to understand that these things take place. Now then, since we have already seen that the first fruits are a harvest, notice verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and one like the Son of Man sitting on the cloud. Jesus comes in the clouds, right? Yes. Having a golden crown on his head, and in his hand was a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, thrust your sickle and reap, because the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now that's the harvest of the resurrection. Again, there is not one scripture in the entire Bible which shows that trumpets is a harvest feast. Only the white sheaf offering day and the Feast of Pentecost. And those two, sorry, I'm misgiving you the understanding of those two loaves. Those two loaves represent those who have been changed. And there's leaven in those loaves, and they are baked. And when you bake bread, it is permanently changed. While it is in the dough, you can beat it down again. But when it's baked, it's permanently changed. That's why they are waved before God. Because that first of the grain harvest is finished, and this is the finished product of it, which are those who are in the first resurrection. One loaf pictures those from the Old Testament. The other loaf pictures those from the New Testament. Sorry that I took so long to get to that, but that's the answer as to what they are. Now, let's come here and see what happens. And for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he who was sitting on the cloud thrust forth his sickle upon the earth, and the earth was reaped. That's the resurrection. Now there's another harvest that takes place shortly after that. And that is the harvest of the wicked. And we find here, verse 18, and out from the altar came another angel who had authority over fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, thrust your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the earth, because her grapes are fully ripe. These are the grapes for the wrath of God, the seven last plagues. And the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the winepress of God, and the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood spewed forth from the winepress as high as horses' bridles to the distance of 1,600 furlongs. Now, that part is fulfilled in chapter 16. The resurrection of the righteous is fulfilled in chapter 15. Where is Christ coming to? Coming in the clouds. Now let's go back and let's read here in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Let's read this again. Though I've read it in the past, let's read it again, because this becomes very important for us to understand. Now we will, I'll fill in some other things with the sermons that will lead up to Pentecost. So we'll have a full, clear picture of it. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 14, 1 Thessalonians 4. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, exactly in the same way also, Those who have fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of God, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall in no wise precede those who have fallen asleep. Now this has to refer to those who are in a place of safety, and to the 144,000 great innumerable multitude. Because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, because at the last trump we're going to be changed in a moment, at twinkling of an eye, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet Christ in the air. Now what are we going to do in the clouds? That's in the first heaven. That is not a secret rapture. That is the first resurrection. All right? With them in the clouds for the meeting with the Lord in the air, so shall we always be with the Lord. And as we read yesterday, the festal gathering of the saints. All right? Now let's come back to Revelation 15. Verse 1, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and awesome, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is the wrath of God filled up. And I saw a sea of glass mingled with fire. Now this is literal. This is not symbolic. When we're resurrected and meet Christ in the air, there's going to be a sea of glass. And that sea of glass has got to be big enough and broad enough and long enough that it's going to be able to hold all the saints. Because God has promised that all the saints will see the vengeance of God. They will see it. Now notice, and those who had gotten victory over the beast, that goes all the way back to the days of Abel, because Satan was that beast, and over his image, those are all the idols of Nimrod down through time, and over his mark, which is toward the end time, mark of the beast, and over his number, the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the lyres of God, special musical instruments. They were singing the song of Moses, the loaf that was from the Old Testament, and the song of the Lamb, the loaf for the New Testament, saying, great and awesome are your works, Lord God Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the saints. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? Yes, because after all of that, the whole world is going to come to glorify God's name. Now, sure, there are other things to take place after the saints and Christ come back to the earth, but we'll see when that will happen. And all nations shall come and worship before you, that's during the millennium, for your judgments have been revealed. And after these things I looked, and behold, and the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Not too far from the sea of glass, right? Yes. Then the seven angels with the seven last plagues that are going to be poured out on the earth on the wicked, which then is going to be the wrath of God. So next week, I'm going to give a sermon on chapter 16 and 19, and we'll take care of some of the loose ends of the things that take place after Pentecost. But Pentecost has to be the harvest of the first fruits. That's what we are. That's when it takes place. That's what Pentecost pictures, not trumpets. Now, granted, there are a lot of things that need to fill in the different aspects of it, but we'll try and have all of that done before Pentecost. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.